First Peter chapter 4. Our Father, we thank you for this appointed time, for this day, this hour, this minute. Enable us, O God, to live in it unto you. Attune our physical and spiritual senses to you. May we hear your voice. May our hearts and minds and souls be instructed, sobered, made awake and aware of the realities of life and of eternity and the issues that are at hand before us this day. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We've done enough of that. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are now. I put in the now, it's dead. You don't preach the gospel to dead people. You preach to them while they're living. The gospel was preached to them that are dead, just as well as the gospel is preached to you now. All men are going to be judged. That's what he's saying. That's the reason the gospel was preached unto those. Although they did not have it in the same reality that we did, every person who's ever living heard God's gospel in some way before they died. Why? That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We want to speak to you today on four words in verse 7. Five there is. The end of all things. What do we mean by the end of all things? Or rather, I should say, what does the Holy Spirit intend us to understand by this? It is noteworthy, significant, that the Apostle Peter, in this epistle, is intensely concerned with time. It occurs five times. The word time is mentioned five times in the first epistle, none in the second. Same thing is true, we found, with suffering. Isn't mentioned at all in the second epistle, mentioned 22 times in the first one. But notice this word time, and that's not the only time that time is brought into focus. In chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 11, concerning the prophets, searching what or what manner of time. When's this going to be? When is this? When they were prophesying the things of Christ. When's that going to be? What manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time. You remember we spoke to you not too long ago on passing the time. That's what we all do it right now. Pass the time. of your sojourning here in fear. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Chapter 4, verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time. That's what we're doing right now. We live in the rest of our time. Don't live some of it. What we live in is the rest of our time. In the flesh, not to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of our life is enough of the kind of living we did. That's enough of that. Verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, I'm not going to speak to you today on time. That's not what I'm talking about. I just wanted to point out that seven times time occurs. The word in this epistle. We're speaking to you on the subject, the end of all things. What a thought. What a statement. Can we even imagine such a concept? The end of all things. Now, some things are ending every second. Nothing continues forever. So many experiences and things in your life are gone forever. We cannot perpetuate anything. We think that we can. We moan, we cry, we mourn when it's over and past. We look back for it in its nostalgia, but dear friend, gone forever. We groan. Sometimes we're delighted that certain things are ended. I hope your operations is ended forever, Brother Jack. I know you do too. We're at the end of that. Well, what are you talking about here? The end of all things. Well, there are two words translated end generally in the New Testament, and two general usages of these two words. Now, they have the same root, but two general usages of two different words. The first word is the word suntelia. Sun in Greek always is a prefix which means altogether or completely. The sum of keeping everything together. Suntelia, and this word means what we generally mean by end. It means a cessation. It means it's utterly run out and exhausted. Ain't gonna be no more of that. It's gone. It's stopped. It's run off. It's exhausted. It's run out. Soon to live. Utter, come to an utter end or cessation. Now, certain examples in the Bible that you're familiar with, that meaning is obvious. For instance, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptations of our Lord Jesus, as into that, he stopped it. There wasn't no more. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, speaks about Jesus Christ once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sins. That's all of that. Not going to be any more of that. That's the end of it. That's the cessation. That's exhausted it. It's finished. And then in Matthew 13 and 39, when the Lord is speaking of all those mysteries of the kingdom, and he's talking about the wheat and the tares, he says the harvest is the end of the world. Now, that's the end of the crop, the end of the world. You go out there and harvest. That's all of it. The crop's laid by. You're going to be in the fields no more this year. That's the end of it. That's what he's talking about. Now, that is not the sense in which it is used here. There is a sense, and this other sense is used, that it is something has ended. But that's not what is meant here. The other word is the word telos. Telos. From which we get the word teleology. And I've studied this word and defined it many times, and I still have a difficulty getting a hold of it and defining it. And what it is a study of final causes. It is a philosophical term that certain things or all things are directed toward a definite end or having an ultimate purpose, the cultivated objective. That is, certain things that happen because of something else. They do not happen. They're not the only end in themselves, but they are moving toward a particular objective or purpose or an end. That means that they're ceasing, but they have a purpose. That is the end of it. That is the ends. The phrase, the means justify, or the ends justify the means, has that in view. The word telos. Now that is the sense, that is the word that occurs here, and the sense in which it is to be understood. Not necessarily the cessation of all things, but the objective and the culminated purpose of all things. Now here is an example of some passages in the Bible that type of meaning is obvious. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, we've already spoken on that in this series, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That doesn't mean that you stop believing, but it means the objective, the purpose of your faith. Also in Romans 10 and 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Doesn't mean that Christ abolished the law. He said that's not so. But he is the objective. He is the culminated purpose. He is the cause of the law, Christ. And in Luke 22 and 37, our Lord says, the things concerning me have an end. That is, they have an objective and a purpose. There's a reason for my suffering. There's an end to it, a purpose, an objective. And in 1 Timothy 1 and 5, some time ago we spoke on this one, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. That means that is the objective of all that God has said, his law and all his revelation, is that we might have love out of a pure heart. So when we say the end of all things is at hand, he's talking about the objective, the culmination, the cause, the purpose of all things is at hand. Think just a moment now about this phrase, all things. The magnitude of this encompassing phrase, all things. All things certainly includes the whole universe as it is now known and even unknown, for we certainly do not know the universe. We simply know enough about it that people in the whatever sanity they have know that we cannot know it. But certainly all the universe, as we now know it, its purpose, what's it for? Why is it here? You might hear 1,000 theories of how things came to be as they now are from philosophy. As many evolutionary theories about how things change and come to be as they are, but you won't hear one, not one, from man's mind how they came to be in the first place. That is, why is this universe here? Why is anything here? Why is existence have any meaning at all? The planets, the stars, space, the vacuums, the black holes, everything, all that mystery and wonder that's out there everywhere. The end of all of that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. They're talking about the Big Bang theory, when the universe spread out. How about when it comes back together? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All things, it certainly means the cosmos. That is the word generally translated world in the New Testament, which means the order of things, the order that they're doing. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west every 24 hours. That happens. The seasons that come and pass away, the weather, the order of existence in which it is constituted, maintained, and operated, how they can predict the coming of Halley's Comet every 70 years. Just as sure. All of these things predictable, because God has put them into a certain order of operation. You can count on them. Put it in the bank. Yes, sir, you can. You can't count on what Tom Convicka tells you. But you can count on what God said going to keep on going. Summer and winter, seed time and harvest shall not cease, not going to stop. But all of that comes to the time. It's coming to a culmination. Everything that in the universe can be accounted on in its order and arrangement, and the way it's maintained, and the way it operates, and the way it's held together, will come to an end. The Bible tells us in the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist by Him, held together by the word of His power. That's the only sane, viable explanation it is, not only for the being of things, but their maintenance and their certainty, but all of that has come to an end, the end of all things. What does it mean? The purpose, the objective. It certainly means every living creature, every single plant, every organism, every animal, every one of those mosquitoes everybody worried about now in the floods, every one of them, every virus, every disease, every mutation, think of it, that all of those are involved in one grand, ultimate end. Just one. He didn't say the ends. He said the end, the purpose, the objective, all things at hand. Every human soul. Did you not think it incongruous, ridiculous, that we have district attorneys and police organizations across the country now that are arresting and imprisoning women who take drugs and make their unborn child a drug addict before he's even born, and charging them with contributing to the delinquency of a minor or child abuse, when that isn't a child? It's just a fetus. You can kill it, but you cannot addict it. So much for human logic. But every one of those, every living person, every individual, yes, you have a purpose on this earth. Every one of you do. And dear friends, it's all coming together in that grand, ultimate culmination and end. And of all of us who have a purpose within ourselves, every event that transpires in our lives, every blessing, as we call blessings, every calamity, yes, a part of it, every joy, every sorrow, every pain, every pin prick, every drop of bloodshed, all knowledge, every wind that blows, every one of them, every storm, every drought, every change in the atmosphere, every pollution, every cleansing, all trust, all treachery, all of them, every act, every thought, every decision, every action, and every reaction. When you think about that, our little old human brain, which by far is the most magnificent thing in the universe that you and I can be aware of, the human brain, put it beside of that, every event, all working together, all of those, to one great ultimate consummation and conclusion, it shrinks down to where it's less than dust in the balances, meaning nothing. The end of all things is at hand. Well, what is this end? What is this purpose? What is this ultimate objective? What could it possibly be? The end of all things that we're all a part of, that everything we do and everything we experience, all of these things, we're going through those things we fear, those things we anticipate, those things we're running from, those things we're running toward. What does it mean? What is it? Now, we talk about this sort of thing all along. Have you heard the phrase recently? Boy, what's everything coming to? What's all this coming to? And you hear the phrase, well, now I see why this happened. Yeah, I see the cause for all this now. I suppose, in some extent, but not fully. We do not see it now. What we see is something transitory, temporary, an apparent end, but not the ultimate one. Young people go to school, they study a particular subject. Why? To make a good grade. Why? So they'll pass the course. Why? So they can graduate. Why? So they can get a job. Why? So I can work. Why? So I can eat. Why? You raise your children. Why? You nurse them back to health. Why? You sit down to the table and you eat. Why? Because I'm hungry. Why? I need the strength. Why? What are you going to do with it? Why? Oh, we can only see just a passing objective. I talk about the wind that blew a big pine tree over the power line and put us all out of electricity for 24 hours almost. Why? I don't know. And there was a big oak back there, blue. Now I know what I'm going to cut for firewood this winter. Oh, the Lord sent that wind so I'd have some firewood. He planted the acorn 70 years ago. Why? Just for me to warm by? Why should I warm by that? We don't know. So much involved in it, we just see a little. And although we may rejoice in some of it, weep with some of it, we do not know what the ultimate ends of these things are, but we can be certain of some things that is coming to. I mean, dear friends, you can be dead certain about this, that apart, the Bible says we now see in part. The Bible has told us some of the part. I know this for certain. First of all, you can be dead sure about this. It's all going to center and converge in this man, Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, far as you're concerned, it's a tragedy of all time if you miss out on him. Because everything moving, converging in this man, Jesus Christ. He says in Luke 22:37, the things concerning me have an ultimate end, an objective. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, the first chapter of Ephesians. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure, his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. There's the purpose of God at the end. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Hallelujah! Both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Dear friends, do you have a place? Do you have an inheritance in him? It is his purpose in all times to bring together everything in heaven and in earth in him. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, that everything's ever going to be reconciled. Going to be reconciled in him. Chapter 1, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, there it is again, all things unto himself. By him, he says it again, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, all things. That's an inclusive. He means all here. He means all. It's not a limited, qualified use of all. He repeats it. Understand what I'm saying. Anything that's ever going to be reconciled, your problem's ever going to be solved, they're ever going to be worked out, it's going to be in him. Get the gatepost. If you hadn't got it yet, read that poem, The Hound of Heaven. You'll have to read it at least twice before you begin to understand any part of it. Some of those words you'll not understand, get your dictionary. Look them up. But look them up. The things which you sought and I took from you were not lost, but stored here by me for you. That is, this man realized that all things that he thought he'd lost for Christ were not lost, but taken from him and kept by me for you. Oh, dear friends, if you miss on him, you're going to miss everything. All things are going to be reconciled in him. Colossians 1, we're there. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether you see them or whether you don't. Whether they're too big or too far away to find, too small to see. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, angels, spirits, demons. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There is the only statement ever made in a language that makes any sense about the being of anything. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, again, he might have the preeminence. I know this for certain. It's all going to culminate in Jesus Christ. And he's going to be preeminent. He whom you with wicked hands have taken and crucified hath God raised up and glorified. That's the first gospel sermon. Got everything in it, and it'll be the last one. Sinners! You murdered the Son of God, your creator, your former, your breath, your life. You've taken and killed him. And God's raised him up and exalted him and given him the name above everything. And everything going to be reconciled and gathered together and culminated in him. I know that for sure. The Bible wants us to know that. Secondly, we can be sure about this, that God's going to be glorified in him. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Why? to the intent, the purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And in Romans 11 and 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And this is going to be all through the church, glorified in the church. To him be glory in the church. I know that for sure, that this is all going to be in and through the church. Now, that gets us intimately involved in it. We ought to be interested in this business. The church, the end of all things, God's glory. There's a third thing that you can be certain that's included in this ultimate objective, that the ultimate outcome of all this will be, I use this word, and all that it means in God, because these words are God-breathed in Romans 8 and 28, good. For we know that all things working together, ultimate objective, that doesn't mean just because you got fired from this job, you got a better job. Oh, I see, I'd rather work together for good. No, dear friend, you're going to lose that job too. There are going to be some bad things on that. That's just a transitory thing. That's just passing. In fact, that job might be a worse one than you had before. You can't tell. He's talking about the ultimate objective, dear friend. That further down the road, we don't see that yet. It's going to be good. For those who love God, to those who are the called according to his eternal purpose. And also it means this, that we're going to be glorified in them, in him. We will be glorified. Romans 8 and 29, for whom he called, well, let me read it. It's a very familiar passage to us all, you know, but old minds make mistakes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be like him. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Predestination, dear friends, in the Bible doesn't have to do with election. Doesn't have to do with people getting saved from their sins. Doesn't have anything to do with folks going to hell. Doesn't have anything to do with your mother-in-law breaking her leg. Didn't have anything to do with your milk cow catching the black leg. Predestination as revealed in the Bible has one thing, and that is the glorification of God's people. Now, I'm just talking about the way the Bible uses it. I know in our philosophical mind we can impute it to those other things here. I'm just talking the way the Bible uses the word. Isn't anything wrong with using Bible terms? That's safe. Folks get mad then, they have to get mad at God. They have to throw away the Bible instead of throwing stones at you. We predestined to glory. He has that purpose, the culmination, the end of all things that it had. There's a fourth thing that we can be certain. The culmination of this thing, that it will include a final judgment. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in all his glory and all the holy angels, then shall be gathered unto him all the tribes of the earth, and he shall separate them as a shepherd separates his sheep from his goats. Revelation 20:11-12, and I saw a great throne set in heaven, and he that sat upon it, from whom the heavens and earth fled from his face, and the books were opened. And I saw the dead, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. There's going to be a final judgment. In this judgment, we can be certain God's going to be justified. Folks not sure God's done right. Dear friend, when all this winds up, when our end comes and all of these ends and all of it all comes together at once, not going to be any rational created creature anywhere in the universe didn't go say God's right about everything he did. God's going to be justified. That's what's meant in Romans 5 when it says that he might be just. And the justifier of him that believes in you, God's going to justify himself. He's not just concerned justifying sinners. He's going to justify himself. God's going to be justified. Saints going to be rewarded. Believers going to their reward. Sinners going to be punished. And dear friend, those three things don't have an end. They're forever. God's going to be everlastingly justified. And there will be an angel rise up and say, you ain't right. God's going to end all that. There will be eternal, everlasting bliss and rewards for those who believe him and trust him, and everlasting punishment for those who rejected him. One more phrase, and we'll stop for this morning. The Bible says, the end of all things is at hand. What do we mean by that, at hand? John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Get ready. Jesus came, said the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in the midst of you. Well, in one sense, it's at hand in view of the antiquity of the universe. Now, I want to confess something to you, and I'm not ashamed of it at all. I'm not proud of it. I just want to confess to you, I don't have any problem whatsoever with an infinite antiquity of the universe. I don't have to have a 6,000-year-old earth or a 7,000-year-old sun. I don't have to have that. My Lord, these people who think the integrity of the Word of God depends upon some little old narrow mathematical calculation, though, as far as I'm concerned, the eternal God has created a million universes and destroyed them all. And 10,000 races of creatures and judged them all. I don't know about that. Nobody else does. I don't have any problem with it. With the antiquity of the universe. It's no problem to me that the dinosaurs lived 5 million years ago or a billion years ago. That doesn't bother me in the least. But know this. It's pretty old. And you think about it. Even the history that we know of it. The Bible tells us that the history we know of the things that are now order, the order of things. And I forget just exactly what it's compared to, but you have a stack so many miles high, and the time in which history has been recorded is about the thickness of a sheet of paper. That little sheet of paper, and you split that thing a few times and you bring it down to these recent times, dear friend, especially at Pentecost, Peter says, the last days, the end of all things is culminating rapidly now, squaring itself, it seems, in intensity. The rapid dissipation of knowledge squaring itself, the pollutions of the earth, the travesties and abilities of men to corrupt themselves and ruin everything. It's all coming upon us, rapidly converging in this age. We live in the end time. We are they upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's stated in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Us. We're the ones. Now, you can look back into history. You can look back into prehistoric time. And dear friend, nobody can escape it. Well, even without a Bible, nobody can escape it. There's something awesome in these last few centuries. These, and more intensely, these last few decades, dear friends. The ends of all things are coming together so quick that you and I cannot even think about it. I'm not predicting anything, but dear friends, James said 1,800, 1,900 years ago, chapter 5, verse 9, the judge is at the door. He's at the door. We're in the courtroom, folks. We're laughing and joking and looking around and planning about what we're going to do. We're in the courtroom. The judge is at the door. The jury's been seated. The evidence is lying on the table before us. Damning evidence. You cannot escape it. The judge is at the door. The time is now imminent upon us. If we're in Christ, this speaks of nothing but incredible joy. It speaks peace that passeth all understanding. It speaks delightful anticipation. But if you're not in Christ, dear friends, if you have any sanity or reason in your mind at all, when you seek Him out and find Him, all things coming together in Him. There's where you'll find your reconciliation. There's where you'll find your life. There's where you'll find the philosophical answer that wise men have sought far throughout the ages. Why am I here? Who am I? What exists? It's all in Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen.